Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the good shepherd who takes good care of us. And you are the light of the world that shines into our darkness, and you call us to be the same for the world. And today we come to the third saying of yours in the Gospel of John, and we ask that you will open our hearts as we come before your words today. And may you bless our time together. And we pray all these in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
Now I'm going to ask you guys to do me a favor. All right? In order to help me to preach better, I feel you guys are really spread out right now. So can you guys, for those on the side, can you guys move like a couple seats in the middle? Because like, you guys are like too spread out. For those who are in the middle, stay where you are. For those in the back, fine, stay where you are. But if you guys can just come to the middle, come on, guys. Okay? And that way you guys will actually help me preach better. Yeah. Okay? All right. Thank you. Thank you. All right. So you guys ready? Well, today we come to the third I am saying of Jesus, to which he says, I am the gate. I am the gate. Now, if you remember, the first great I am saying that we looked at two weeks ago was, I am the good shepherd. And remember how that is a beautiful picture for us? You know, like it gives us this fuzzy and warm feeling, you know, seeing that Jesus has this little lamb, you know, draping over his shoulder, and he has a staff on his hand. And, you know, and when we see that picture, we see that Jesus is gazing into the field. And then in the background, there's this beautiful sunset. And then when we see that picture, either in painting or in, you know, in the Christian cards that we send to people, we'll go like, oh, that's so nice, right? It's a nice mental picture that we can see in our minds. But how many of us can actually picture Jesus as this? Just a gate. A wooden gate that swings, you know, open and close on hinges. I mean, that is not as interesting as a human image of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, right? Well, that's our image today, and let's look at it. So I'm going to invite you now to open up to your bulletin or simply read along with me from the PowerPoint. Let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 1 to 10. Let's read it together. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is a shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The word of the Lord. So before we look into this text or this passage, let us remember that this particular passage is one of the most misunderstood teachings of Jesus. Why? Because people often miss the context. You see, in the preceding chapter, in chapter 9, Jesus had just healed a blind man who was born blind, but was later taken to the Pharisees. But rather than rejoicing with the man who was healed, the Pharisees, they did something that was unthinkable. Remember what they did? They condemned him, and they excommunicated him from the synagogue. And they said that the reason why he was born blind was because he has sins in his life. And then in chapter 10, Jesus came into the picture and he taught the crowd to help them understand the way of the Pharisees was not the way of God, but rather the way of God was through the grace and mercy that only Jesus himself can offer. That was the context of our passage that we just read today. For Jesus is showing us the differences between his way and the way of the Pharisees. And with that said, let's look at the passage now in details. Now first, notice that Jesus begins his teaching by first pointing out the kinds of people who try to enter the sheep pen. Do you guys see that? Which is an enclosed space where the sheep are kept. And according to Jesus, there are two kinds of people who try to enter into the sheep pen. First, we have the crooks, those who are the thief and the robber. Look again in verse 1 with me, where Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a what? Is a thief and a robber." So that's the first kind. The second kind of people who tries to enter the sheep pen is the shepherd. Verse 2 says, "The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep." And then from verse 3 to verse 5, Jesus goes on to talk about how the sheep will listen to the shepherd's voice and not to the voice of a stranger. You see that? So it seems to us that Jesus is making a very clear contrast here. And the contrast is not about what is between the gates, like who or what is inside or outside the fence. Instead, the contrast is between who uses what kind of way to enter into the sheep pen. For those who climb in, they're the crooks. And for those who enter through the gate, they're the shepherd. So up to this point, Jesus' teaching is very clear. True shepherds come by the way of God to care for people. But the crooks, they're thieves. And the robbers who tried to lead people astray, they weren't real shepherds. In fact, they were frauds. The true shepherds, on the other hand, care about the sheep, and the sheep love and recognize the shepherd's voice. Now, does that ring a bell to you guys? Based on what we learned 2 Sundays ago, we know that when Jesus said this, he was referring to himself, for he said 2 Sundays ago that he was the good shepherd. So if we were to erase verses 7 to verse 10, you see that in the text. If we were to erase that and then simply jump from verse 6 to verse 11 where Jesus said that he's a good shepherd, then we would never miss a thing. Given the way that the first 6 verses were laid out, it would make perfect sense for Jesus to slide right into claiming that he's the good shepherd. But he doesn't do that, does it? Look, from verse 7, we hear Jesus saying this to the crowd. He says, he's also the gate as well. You see that? And let me read the remaining verses to you again. Listen to this closely, because this is where we will be focusing on for the rest of the message today. Verse 7, "Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate." Again, he says that. "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved, and he will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So in these 4 verses, we see that Jesus continues to make this distinction between his way and the way of the Pharisees. The way of the Pharisees is filled with rules and regulations. And Jesus says they come only to what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy, right? The way of Jesus, on the other hand, is filled with life. And it's a kind of life that is to be lived to the full. So if we were to summarize the differences between the two ways, we will learn that one gives life and the other one sucks away life. One is defined by relationship and the other is defined by religion. One fills us with wonder and amazement, and the other burdens us with rules and regulations. One makes us fully alive, and the other steals our dreams, kills our imaginations, and destroys our souls. That's what Jesus is saying. "I have come so that you may have life." Listen to that. "I have come so that you may have life and have it to the full." Another translation says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Right? You guys all hear that before. And I love this other translation where it says, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." So what is this life that Jesus is speaking of here? What is the abundant life? The kind of life that is rich and satisfying. And I think that's the question that Jesus wants to answer us today. Now, some of you might have heard me mention this before. And that is, when I was in my first grade, I idolized Superman. He was my hero, my favorite character of all times, you know, compared to all other superheroes. And I don't remember whether it was through a movie or through the comic book that I learned of him, you know, but the image of Superman, you know, like soaring through the sky, you know, with the big letter S on his chest, that image has forever tattooed in my memory. And I'm sure that a lot of you, especially for those guys who are in their late 20s till like late 30s, you guys could totally relate with me when I say that I idolize Superman. And for you younger guys, I don't know what you guys were into. Pokemon, maybe, right? You guys, well, you know, I don't know. You guys can tell me later. But let me tell you, I was so infatuated and obsessed with Superman and his superpower. And as a little child, I began to imagine being some kind of superhero myself. I remember one time I was able to convince a girl who was sitting right next to me in my first grade class that not only did I have X-ray vision, but I was actually from Mars. And believe it or not, she believed me. I really thought I had superpower. So more than anything else, I remember too that I wanted to fly. I honestly believed back then that flying was a possibility. So what I would do is that I would sneak into my mom's wardrobe and I would take out this clean stash of like bath towels and I would take one and then I would hang it around my neck. And I would run as fast as I could, and I would jump on the high ground. And I would try to see if I can fly. And then I would have this cape behind me, you know, billowing behind my back. And I would have my arms stretched out like this. And let me tell you guys, at that moment, I was flying. Then came a day when, without warning, I woke up, and I never to wear that cape again. I don't remember what provoked it or what caused it for me to think that. But from that day on, I knew flying or being superhero was nothing more than a childish dream. And as I look back, something died inside of me that day. Wherever that something was, whether it was a childish fantasy or make-believe, something died in my heart that day. But here's the thing. As I look back, I now understand that the point wasn't so much about the possibility of flying or having the X-ray vision or the superpowers. Instead, the point was about having this aliveness which I experienced during that particular part of my childhood. It was this voice I heard deep inside of me. It was this feeling that kept me on the edges of my toes. It was this whispering of wonder and amazement. It was this voice of God that had always been speaking to me, even before I was born. Those were the days when my soul was most alive and alert. Those were holy moments. And I know that a lot of you guys can understand what I'm talking about here. To have this aliveness in you that you cannot describe with words. The sense of awe, the sense of wonder and amazement. I mean, to have that kind of feeling, that is only something God can give. Now, I think this voice or this feeling is very loud and very strong when we're still little kids. No wonder Jesus loves the little children. He's always eager to welcome them. Matthew 18:3 describes this incident where Jesus called a child to come close to him. And then he said to the adults in the audience, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is not something that we will only taste and experience when we die. It is something that is to be tasted, something that is to be experienced right now. In other words, Jesus might as well said, unless you change and become like little children, you will never taste life. You will never truly live. You will never experience this abundant, this full life that I have promised you. But we all know that as we get older, we begin to hear less and less of that voice. We begin to use less and less of our imaginations. We begin to lose the sense of aliveness that we used to feel. And it's not because God stops speaking to us, but it's that as we get older, our lives become busier and louder. That there are more things in the world that's always calling for our attention, and we have no time to listen to that still small voice that God uses to speak to us. And before we know it, we begin to move through life like zombies. We begin our lives with clarity, you know, with passion as little children, you know, with a sense of wonder and spontaneity. And then for so many of us, when we become adults, we find our lives so lifeless, so passionless. And most of us cannot say when it happened, but it happened to a lot of people. It happened to me. And the thing is, it doesn't get much better or easier when we come to church. When we come to church on Sundays, mixing that with all, you know, with our chaotic schedules and our endless to-do list, we have our beloved brothers and sisters telling us, or our pastors or our teachers telling us, hey, you need to study the Bible. Hey, you need to read, you know, you need to read the Bible. You need to start praying. You need to do this and that. You need to stop doing this and that. And as Christians, this is what you're supposed to do. As Christians, this is what you're supposed to know. And as Christians, this is the kind of attitude that you're supposed to have. Now, those things are not bad in themselves. But think about how often the Christian life is portrayed in churches today. In order to grow, these are the steps you need to take. In order to mature, these are the things that you need to know. In order to pray and to worship, these are the courses or the seminars that you need to finish. And please hear me. I'm not saying those things are wrong. I mean, I, for one thing, I'm all for structure, you know, and routine when it comes to the Christian life. I mean, we're all creatures of habits, right? And unless the church comes up with some kind of plan, some kind of like strategy to encourage us and to keep us accountable, all of us, I say most of us, will never be motivated to read the Bible ourselves. But at the same time, let us not lose sight that this Jesus we follow, that this Jesus whom we worship, he is so unpredictable and he is full of surprises. You see, Jesus was always surprising his disciples by eating at the wrong places. He always eats at sinners' houses. Or by hanging around with wrong people, you know, tax collectors, adulterers, lepers. And he's always surprising his disciples by healing people on the wrong day, on the Sabbath. There's no day timer for Jesus. There's no strategic plan for Jesus. There is no mission statement, but only this eager anticipation to live in the present moment and to live life to the full. But we church people, we don't like surprises, don't we? We like predictability. We like something that we're familiar with. We want our faith to be measured and to be quantified. We want our goals to be planned out and to be set and to be met. We want our experiences with God to be evaluated to the similarities of others' believers. Don't rock the boat. Don't push the envelope. Agree with the majority and try to always do things the way that we've always done in the past. Now, how is that different from the way of the Pharisees? Is that the full and the abundant life to which Jesus promised us? What happened to radical Christianity, the kind of faith that turned the world upside down? What happened to the category-smashing, life-threatening, anti-institutional gospel that spread out throughout the Roman Empire like wildfire? What happened to Christians whose hearts were on fire, you know, who had no fear, who spoke the truth no matter what the consequence would be, who made the world uncomfortable, and who were willing to follow Jesus all the way to the end, wherever he goes? What happened to the kind of Christians who are filled with passions and gratitude in their lives because they cannot understand how God can see the depths of their heart and still love them the same? I mean, think about it with me, guys. Just think. Listen to this. When was the last time you were excited to come to the worship service on Sundays? I mean, really, really, really excited because you know the lyrics that you sing from the songs are pointing to a God who is awesome, who is wonderful, and who is mighty. When was the last time that the words from the Bible or the stories, you know, from Jesus capture your heart? Or let me say it even more specifically. When was the last time you were in awe and amazement at life? Having this sense of aliveness in you that keeps you on the edge of your toes. You see, the most important issue for Christians today is not abortion, it's not pornography, it's not racism, it's not injustice, it's not moral absolutes, it's not human sexuality. I mean, those are important issues that we need to talk about as Christians today. But they're not the most important issues. The most important issues facing Christians today, especially our generation, our group, age group, you know what that is? It's dullness. Everything is so boring. It's so dull. We have forgotten how to be excited anymore. How to be amazed at life. Like that little child who sees snowflakes for the first time. You know what the face looks like? They're like, and we may be in awe of what the technology can offer us. I mean, look at what we have today. We have the iPads, the smartphones, the 3D televisions, you know, the Kinect, the electric cars. But the excitement from these gadgets, they're short-lived. And people are becoming even more bored with life despite of all these fancy toys that the world can offer us. We're becoming increasingly bored with life. And for many people, we have lost our astonishment. We have lost the sparkles in our eyes. We have lost the passion in our marriage, the meaning in our work, and the joy in our faith. The good news is no longer good news anymore. It's okay news. Christianity is not life-changing anymore. It's life-improving. Jesus doesn't change people into world-changing, passionate revolutionists anymore. He changes them into nice people. I mean, if Christianity is about being nice, I don't want to be a part of it. You see, the Bible says our problem is sin. But I think oftentimes our understanding of sin is so small. Sin is more than just turning our backs from God. Sin is turning our backs life. Sin is so much more than just lust and greed and envy and gossip. It is living this drab, colorless, dreary, stale, unimaginative life. In fact, I will argue that the greatest enemy of Christianity today may be people who say that they believe in Jesus, but who are no longer astonished and amazed. That's why Jesus says, "I am the gate. And I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest." This means Jesus came to rescue us from our lifelessness as well as our lostness. He came to save us from our flat souls as well as our corrupted souls. He came to save us from dullness. He came to give us meaning in life. He came to give us dreams and aspirations and purpose and motivation to live this life and to live it to the fullest. I mean, if you look into the New Testament, if you read the accounts of Jesus, Jesus is far from boring. Crying one minute and then knocking over tables the next. Showing compassion to the sick one day and then hurling curses at hypocrites the next. Blasting Pharisees for having such a narrow view about what adultery is, you know, is like. And then the next day, forgive the woman who was in that very act. And throughout the Bible, throughout the gospel, we see that people were always amazed and astonished when they meet Jesus. Now, shouldn't that be the same for us Christians? Shouldn't Christians be known by the fire in their souls, by the sparkles in their eyes, by the passion they have for God? I mean, shouldn't those who call themselves Christians are filled with wonder and awe and amazement? Shouldn't Christians be known for their acts of generosity and compassion because they have met this Jesus and like, oh, I can't help but to do something about it? Jesus has come. he said, to give us life and to give it to the full. And seriously, guys, if we take this Jesus seriously, we will see that this life that he offers to us is not just about having the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I mean, that's what we think the abundant life is all about, right? But here's the thing. The life that he offers us is so much more. You see, if we really are serious about following Jesus, he will take us to places that we have never been to before. He will lead us into making decisions that we would never imagine ourselves to make in the past. And for some of you, maybe it's time for you to become a little child. Maybe for some of you, it's time for you to take a year off from school and go to the mission field. And maybe for some of you, you are to give up your secure job and go back to school. Or to resign from a corporation that is eating away your soul. Or to let go of certain things that you have because it's possessing you. Jesus says, I have come to give you life and to give it to the fullest. May God bless the preaching of his word today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for giving us another great saying of Jesus. For he's the gate to a life that is to be lived right now, that is to be lived with full of passion and amazement, a life that is never boring, but a life that is eager to live, eager to reach out. So Lord, for all of us today, we ask that you would give us that sense of amazement, that sense of awe and wonder about the things that we go through in life. Whether we're at work, whether we're at school, whether we're with our family or in a relationship. Lord, we ask that you fill our hearts with excitement and passion. That when people see us, they'll be in awe and dazzled by the faith that we have, by the hope that we have. So Lord, please change us and transform us as such people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.